Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. This morning, I've asked a pastoral friend of mine, someone that I've gotten to know in the past few years. He is the lead pastor up at the Caring Place Church in Indianapolis, but he is also our district world missions director. His name is John Sousa. John has a unique ability to share about missions because he grew up on the mission field. Very similar to Sherry growing up on the mission field, I received a different understanding about what missions were like after I started to date Sherry and got to know her family. And so this morning, I have asked John to bring the message for us, sharing with us about missions and what God may be calling us to do. Would you welcome this morning, Reverend John Sousa?
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning. It is a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. Man, I got to walk in. I was greeted by an incredible greeter. You all have an incredible, incredible worship team that got to usher and welcome us. You all are so talented. It seemed like everybody who played an instrument can also sing. That's just not fair. Some of us are not gifted that way. And obviously an incredible, incredible pastoral and lead team. Now, I love illustrations. I'm more of a verbal guy. But Lindsay, great job bringing some illustrations. But anybody else notice the bag said Cancun? I'm just saying, I was immediately caught. I would show up if we were given away a meeting to go to Cancun right about now. It's cold as it is outside, but I'm just grateful to be able to be warm inside and to be together in God's presence. Now, it is incredible to have a friend like Pastor Rick, and I know you all recognize how blessed you are with Pastor Rick and Sherry. Will you just show love and appreciation to them for leading this incredible body? Thank you for the invitation and the opportunity just to be together. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you just to go ahead and open them to the Gospel of Mark. Pastor Rick got to share from the Gospel of John. We're going to turn just two books over into the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to start reading in chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, right in verse 1. It says, "They went across to the lake of the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him." This is a demon-possessed man. "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and he told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region." Note verse 18. "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them, how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Can we pray and ask the Lord for wisdom? But if you'll allow me, I know we're here gathered and speaking the language of English, but if you'll allow me, I'm going to pray at first in the language of my father, and then I'll turn and pray in the language of my mother, if you'll allow me. So let's pray. Padre Celestial, te damos gracias por este día, por tu amor, tu misericordia. Gracias por tu presencia que marca, cambia, transformando vidas. En un momento hacia un movimiento. Gracias por esta oportunidad. Yo pido que tú hables y uses este momento para transformarnos para un futuro glorioso. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day, for you are mighty. We love you and praise you. Thank you for your work of grace, for your mighty, abundant work through your Spirit. In this moment, Lord, thank you that you are transforming lives in us and through us for your purpose, your glory. So, Lord, speak through your word, through your Spirit, so that in a moment things would be forever changed. It is in Jesus' sweet and almighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Again, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you as not, you know, some world missions director serving in that role, not even as a fellow pastor, you know, serving up in Indy, but honestly, as a missionary kid, I'm absolute just honored to be able to share with any local body. Now, if you grew up as a preacher's kid or a missionary kid or even as a military brat, there is almost like a fraternity, a connection that exists that outsiders don't really comprehend. In my particular case, my father actually is Colombian. My mother is Kentuckian, of all things. That means I am the hybrid result of Colonel Sanders and Juan Valdez. I do not know what that means. It's just who I am. Now, as a missionary kid growing up overseas, I immediately love to hear the stories of other missionary kids because it's not that there's an elitism, but you're almost mesmerized because there is a hierarchy. You may not know this, okay, but there are very, very amazing stories, very unique things. Not all missionaries are created equal. You've got different callings and different opportunities. Some serve in Bible school. Some are church planters, and there are different levels. Some are called as missionary kids. Your family's called, you know, before you were born. That's an incredible thing. Others maybe are called when they're in high school and they jump into it, you know, in that tail period of that secondary school moving on. But the elite of missionary kids are the ones who get to say they were born overseas. That's just top tier right there. I meet some of these missionary kids, and I'm just mesmerized to find out, you know, a dear friend of mine, I serve on his missions board now, he was born in Kenya. Like, that's awesome to me. That's just amazing to me. My particular story, dad left Colombia when he was 18. My mom left Kentucky when she was 18, and they attended the same private Bible Institute in the mountains outside of Quito, Ecuador. Met, fell in love, and got that, you know, missionary call. And while they started in Ecuador, I grew up in Venezuela. But while my brother was born in the States, my mom was pregnant with me in Ecuador. She, you know, the veteran that she is, was like, you know, this is my second child. I'm just going to stay in Ecuador. I'll have this one overseas. You know, I'm finding this information out later, okay? She's like, I'm going to have him, you know, overseas. But my Kentucky mamaw wanted my mother back in the States. She wanted to be able to help, you know, in that early stage. And she just begged my mom to come. And I find out later my mom left Ecuador 8 months pregnant to come back to the States. Then she tells me that she ended up having contractions while she's on the airplane. And my mind then realized, whoa, that would be a cool story if mom would have had me on board the airplane. Like, it's one thing to say I'm an American, I'm a citizen of America. It would be a whole other tier to say I'm a citizen of American Airlines. Like, what are the lifetime benefits that come with that? But no, Mom had to clench it till she came to the States, and I was born in Corbin, Kentucky. But you see, every one of us, our lives are a story of moments after moments after moments. All these compilation of moments that lead to this moment right here, right now. And in it, God is moving in our moments together. I don't know if you realize this or not, but what God is doing in your life right now is bigger than you in the moment. You're just called to steward it. You have no idea what God has in store if you're just simply willing to steward the moment. You have no idea what God has planned for in the future if you're just willing to seize the moment. In the passage that we just read this morning, it's amazing to me because if you know the passage, it actually is the result of a distraction, of a disruption in the planned course. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gets on the boat with the disciples and he tells them, we're going to the other side. Now, I've been multiple times to this Galilee area, and they were heading to the northern shore. That was the home of Jesus for 2 of the 3 years of his ministry on earth. He was going to the northern section, but storm came. You know the story. Jesus is taking a siesta when everybody else, you know, is panicking. They wake him up. He gets up, speaks peace, and in it, he just calms them down in the moment. But they end up charted off course. They don't end up on the north side. They actually end up on the northeast side, which is in the shadow of Roman citizens. Jewish people don't go to Roman citizens. They don't go into Roman cities. That's just, they risk not being kosher, you know, doing something that is unclean that then affects how they would gather, how they would meet. But they've gone clearly off course. But how many know? An interruption in your schedule just might be a divine appointment that God has set up. The phone call that you may think is detrimental, God may be setting up to hook you up for something incredible. You just don't know what may be birthed in a moment, whether it's great in the moment or what you seem is detrimental. God wants to do something greater nonetheless. They arrive, and sure enough, a demon-possessed man is awaiting them. I can only imagine the disciples going, first, we're charted off course, and we're late for supper. Now, a demon-possessed man who, if we're not supposed to be near Roman cities or hang out with Roman citizens, you imagine the feeling when a demon-possessed individual who lives in tombs is now coming to give them the welcome. They're probably wondering, oh no, we thought we were done for back then, we are done for now. And Jesus handles it like he always does, seizing the moment to do something extraordinary, sets them free. Casting out the demons, filling the pigs with, and they run off the cliff. And what's the result? You would think revival moves into the land, right? You would think this is the beginning of Gerasene's first assembly, right? You would think it'd be the foundation of something powerful, but no. Those who were the pig herders take off to tell the others in the region who show up, and they were not amazed at what Jesus did. It says they were afraid. They saw the same moment, but came with a complete different response. The same moment of freedom, and they saw it as a moment of rejection. They did not want Jesus there. In fact, they tell him to leave. And in that divine moment, this man set free in a moment with Jesus. How many are grateful that a moment with Jesus can transform your life? How many are grateful that a moment with his grace can transform your destiny? That same life encounter leads to something pretty powerful. It's amazing when I think about the moments even in my parents' life. Now, my parents are my heroes. I just assumed that I was going to be overseas as they were. My wife and I thought, okay, Lord, here we are. And of all things, nearly 16 years ago, we thought we'd go overseas, and God called us to be missionaries in Indianapolis. The whole time I'm driving up, I had gone to school in Florida. That's where we had pastored part of a church plant. We were driving up in February, and I crossed an invisible line where all of a sudden shorts and flip-flops were not needed or, you know, covering, you know, enough in the region. And of all things, there was snow coming down as we're arriving, and the whole time I'm going, God, didn't you mean India, not Indiana? But yet, God always has amazing moments that he wants to steward, or he invites us to steward so that he can do more. And with it, to see what God's doing now, fast forwarding, I get to pastor and serve an incredible church. The church learned early on. They have a missionary who moonlights as a pastor. So they know the arrangement is, if they send me, I'll come home. But if leadership ever looks at me and goes, John, you cannot leave now, that's when I permanently move from that area. But for 16 years, Indianapolis has been home, what will be 14 years as lead pastors. What's incredible is a church that is 75 years young. For the first 60-some years of its existence, on record, we had sent out from the body. We support missionaries, as even you all are doing with that faith promise card. That's something we just did as well. We're inviting everybody. Let's seize the greater move that God wants to do around the world. We're just going to steward this. We're going to partner with individuals that are going to the ends of the earth. And amazingly, from the body, we had sent six. Now, I'm telling you, I don't have a program for it. I don't have a ministry plan for it. It's just a natural overflow of what God does through a moment. And in the last 10 years, we have sent 23 missionaries from within the body, where people have heard God's calling us out, that in it we can be in our city, we can be around our world, as long as we're willing to say, in this moment, Lord, here we are. Here we are. Can you use me? Wherever you need me, in the disruptions, in the distractions, Lord, allow me to use and seize this moment with you so that eternities can be changed. My dad was a teenager, and of all things, came to know Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit, called to overseas missions because of a Spirit-filled Presbyterian missionary. I didn't even know all those words went together in the same sentence. And from that, ended up arriving at a private Bible institute in the mountains of Ecuador. My mom, East Bernstadt, Kentucky, in southeast Kentucky, ended up going to a mission service quite like this, when the guest speaker just happened to be the Bible school director of that same school in the mountains of Ecuador. Their life, they're intersected and were connected in a moment. God did so much more. That from one moment, God can multiply the experience beyond. It's so cool to me when you see what God will take if we're just simply saying, Lord, I surrender this to you. I give this to you. Will you take a moment? Would you take a moment, Lord, and just do something new in me? Allow me to see some amazing things. Now, as a missionary kid, there are funny little nuances. So for those of us who grew up as missionary kids, there's one question that we pretty much dread, especially, you know, as a child. As you grow up, you can understand the mindset or mind frame. But as a child, here was the number one question we would be asked, whether I was 8 years old or 14 years old, visit, you know, a church like CFA with amazing people. They'd be mesmerized with the missionary kids, right? Okay, missionary, that's awesome. But the missionary kids, they'd come up and they'd ask, you know, where are you from? Oh, I hated that question. Because I wanted to say, well, you know, how much time you got? Because, you know, I was born in Kentucky, but, you know, went to Ecuador, reassigned to Venezuela. That's where I spent most of my time. You know, it was difficult to try and encapsulate, to recapitulate a moment, you know, for somebody. But there was only one question that was, if you will, at the moment, worse than that as a missionary kid that I despised. It was this one, because people might be enamored going, you grew up overseas. So they'd ask me this question, hey, what's it like being you? And as a preteen teenager, that, you know, inherent sarcasm, I'd think it, I wouldn't say it. I wanted to go, I don't know, what's it like being you? Right? Because to us, your life is normal. To somebody else, it may be abnormal or unique, but all you know is what you know. You just, to you, this is the norm of what you're experiencing. Now I recognize what a unique upbringing that is, to have grown up in the home of church planters, to see a church, you know, that was started and founded, to have church services like an evangelistic outreach every single night, except Mondays, those were family days, to see a church planted and then, you know, over several years, see it grow, to see it multiply, to then see it plant other churches. That was normal to me. That was my normal environment. But as a missionary kid, it's one of those things. Anybody else, you're analyzers. You analyze everything. You walk in, you read the room, and you're already coming up with different plans or things. But anybody else, just by a show of hands, anybody else, your brain just always is going? Yeah. Okay, that's me. You know, it's both a blessing and a curse, right? You can't get the brain to shut down at times. But at any given moment, you've already analyzed there are 17 ways out of this building right now if needed, right? You've analyzed the entire situation. You're constantly looking at things. That was me as a missionary kid, constantly looking at things. And in it, there was a very fun time where I got to be stateside. I was 14 years old, and I got to attend Vacation Bible School. Anybody else been to Vacation Bible School? So I got to attend Vacation Bible School for the first time, and in it wasn't junior Bible quiz, but in essence, that's what it was. They were doing a fun thing with little prizes. I'm a missionary kid. I love prizes. So I decided to volunteer for whatever questions. I didn't know what the questions were going to be. I didn't get to study anything beforehand, but I'll never forget this question, right? The question was, who is the first missionary in the Bible? I was the first to the buzzer. I'm there. They're like, okay, yes, you. What's your name? I'm like, John. They're like, what's the answer? Who was the first missionary in the Bible? Now, I'm going to tell you, in my brain, it was common sense. My answer was Jesus. They went, nope, it's Paul. I went, it's Jesus. They're like, what? No, it's Paul, right? Because in Scripture, we know he took missionary journeys. He did those things. But a missionary is simply somebody who leaves where they are to take hope to wherever they go. And the last time I checked, Jesus left home where we in his grace will one day go, left the glorious splendor of heaven, came into broken humanity so that we could come to know the hope that is found only in him. But letter of the law, by determining in it, it was Paul. But I'm a little wiser than I was because it's easy to say Jesus, right? The answer is always Jesus. But it's a bit unfair because he's like God and everything, right? So if you go, okay, John, is the answer Paul? I would go, again. Just based on the evidence of the passage we read today, did you capture the moment where this now free individual, somebody who had been possessed by 2,000 demons, is set free in a moment, and his reply is, Jesus, I want to go with you wherever you go. And it's shocking, Jesus' reply. Jesus says, nope. Too often, I believe, we take the first response from God, and sometimes that's all we hear. We don't hear what remains. When we're praying, God, I want to go there, and we hear a nope, and then we just feel defeated and resigned to where we are. But just keep listening. Jesus goes, no, don't come with me. I've got a ragamuffin band right now that I'm trying to train to do the work. What I need is somebody to go where I can't go right now. And did you capture that he says, I want you to start at home and tell the story about what has taken place here and move throughout the Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is literally two Latin words. Deca meaning 10, polis meaning city. The Decapolis were 10 Roman cities in that region. You can visit some of them. Beit Shan is one of them. They've uncovered the main street columns. They've uncovered the amphitheater. They've uncovered the public restrooms of this Roman city. It's amazing to see all of this. And a man in a moment was transformed to go share what Jesus had done. I see that as the first missionary. Somebody who went to where there was no hope, and all he did was share Jesus. I believe that maybe right now, the Holy Spirit may challenge you to say, to whom are you sharing what I've done? Now, it's easy to go, but I'm not gifted that way. I can't do what the worship team does. There's no way I could preach, you know, like some of the pastors. I'm not, you know, as good looking as Pastor Rick. I'm not as gifted in this particular area. It's easy to come up with the all excuses, but I love that Jesus never calls you to be somebody else. He calls you to be you, marked by him. He doesn't even call you to share anybody else's story. He calls you to share his story of what he's doing in you. That you are invited in this missionary journey right in your home. That you can begin to share what God has done. Because hear me, the greatest skeptic in the world, maybe in the pew right now, could deny everything the preacher, the teacher is saying, but nobody can deny the evidence of what God is doing in your life. Right here, right now, what God is doing is greater than the moment in your life. We just have to be willing to steward it. And in this, God can always do greater. I love it because I'll never forget the day Sister Gladys came to give her life to Christ. She had been seated in the back section. Our church in Venezuela had been founded about 4 or 5 years, and she came, and it was just one of those when she surrendered, she just surrendered it all. Like, all in, hook, line, and sinker. And in that encounter, God birthed in her a desire to reach those around her. She had 11 other siblings, 3 brothers, the rest girls. They didn't know Christ, but she did. So she began to lead a prayer ministry where they would pray for unsaved individuals, your unsaved families. But they also then would pray together to not just pray people in, they would pray for each other to then share hope to those who had no hope. And it was astounding when the first person that came to know Christ was her husband, who had been known as the city drunk. And when he gave his life to Christ, he was transformed in a powerful moment. Years later, he became one of the elders of our church. But then it was sibling after sibling after sibling. Sister Gladys was personally involved in seeing moments to which a divine future was brought out of. One of her sisters was Raquel. These were all hard workers that, you know, were business people. They worked with little shops, with tourism, and they were hard workers. But with their great success came great bondage. Because they didn't have Jesus originally, it was amazing that the strongholds that existed in so many people's lives. But there is no stronghold to which Jesus cannot set us free. And a moment with him transformed one after another, and Raquel gave her life to Christ. Her husband was an alcoholic, and eventually he gave his life to Christ. I grew up with Sister Raquel's daughter, Fernanda. It was my shock when I went to Southeastern University in Florida to school to find out a couple years later that Fernanda was coming to the States to study. Now, again, I'm the analyzer. With that, I went, oh, no. You got somebody coming from a third world country, family sacrificing, you know, to get her here. She's going to graduate. She's going to love the state so much. We've got Taco Bell and straight highways. I mean, free refills on Mountain Dew. She's going to taste and see the promised land, right? So from that, I knew how it was going to end up. I saw it. She's going to graduate. She won't go overseas. She was a missions major. I went, oh, man, what a waste. She's going to get, you know, stay here and all this. To my shock, when she graduated, she returned to Venezuela and established what is the World Missions Assembly of God Association for Venezuela. She began to train missionaries and connect churches just like us that could learn to give a faith promise so that missionaries could partner. It wouldn't just be one church's responsibility, but all of our responsibility. That we could send out missionaries, and from our home church in Venezuela, they began with a missionary in Colombia. Then they moved to have a missionary in Spain. Then they began to train missionaries to move into the Arab world. 2019, right before the whole world shut down, I was in Morocco, and I was with one of our Indiana missionaries, of all things, Chris Martin. And being able to share and be a part there, I was moving throughout the services, and I went up to the northern region of Tangier. And when I was preaching there, I just happened to get a message, and it was from Fernanda. And it was my shock to find out she and her husband and their two boys had moved to Tangier, Morocco. And they arrived in service. That was the church they were attending. And I find out that they are live-dead Arab world missionaries from Venezuela in Morocco. The next day, I got to go have breakfast with them in their house, and I was blown away. Because when all the other missionaries, just out of safety, and this is a proper thing, out of safety and concern, lived in more international environments, because they were Venezuelans, they were used to getting by with limited resources, they had moved in right into the Muslim center of Tangier. Their flat, their apartment, was on the backside of a mosque. So when we went for breakfast, I'm mesmerized in it. And as we're having breakfast, the Muslim call to prayer goes off. And they all stood up as a family. And it kind of shocked me. I didn't know if it was like, you know, again, analyzing, are we getting out of here? Like, what are we doing? They just stood up. And as that Muslim call to prayer went off, they began to recite the Lord's Prayer. They said, when everybody else is praying to a false religion, we're declaring, Lord, your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. To see such a moment where God is moving, and to then see it all come together, all because Sister Gladys had a moment with Jesus. See, it's powerful when you take a moment and you give it to God. Because something amazing happens in the English language. Now, I'm a word nerd. Okay, I love words. Etymology is something that fascinates me, and you may be going, but John, if you're a word nerd, we would have expected better words to come out of you. You just don't know what words I used before, okay? But it's amazing to me when you study transformation with words, and there's something that exists in the English language, and it's this. There is a beautiful thing that all of a sudden, a moment becomes momentous. Where a moment becomes momentous. We measure our lives based on moments. But that means we stand in the present looking at moments that have transpired in the past. Momentous occurs not when we look back to the past, but when we become excited about the future. And that pivotal crux moment, that catalytic moment, only can happen when you have a moment of faith with Jesus. And you say, okay, God, what can we do together? God wants to take a moment and make it momentous. Let me end with this. Earlier this year, had an opportunity for the first time since the pandemic to go be with all of our Assembly of God missionaries in Europe. 600 missionaries gathered together. Like many of us, you know, 2 years of lockdowns in their respective countries. I mean, some of them hadn't seen other people in, you know, 12 months because of the oppressive nature of where they were. So to finally gather together, and I was honored just to be able to arrive, but 600 people, that's a lot of people gathering together for a conference. But we were there, and God moved, and it was amazing to encourage and hear stories about what God is doing. But I love trying to seize the moments. I love it. We wrapped up. My heart is filled because I got to see some of our Indiana missionaries, and I got to hear some other friends' stories about what God is doing in what is now the dark continent of Europe. to see God move in a powerful way. And I was blown away then to see this divine appointment because it was time for all of us to go home. With 600 people, the airport was an hour away. They had arranged transportation. Some, you know, got on the big bus. Others, you know, had to take taxis together. Out of 600 people, I was the only one who was scheduled to go alone on a taxi ride. So it's just the adventure that it is. I'm an introvert by personality. I know that strikes some people. But I figured, okay, it'll be a quiet ride to the airport, you know, re-energize after a great, great week of conference with other people. But when I came out of the hotel, the taxi driver, he was a Croatian man. He had, you know, this a list of passengers, and he looked up and he goes, he had the full name, right? Jonathan Sousa. I'm like, that's me. He goes, come, I take you to airport. I said, okay. I hopped in. By the way, I don't know how to do a Croatian accent. It just sounds like a mixture of something, you know, from my own made-up world. But of all things, loaded up. Before he puts it in drive, he looks at my name again. This Croatian man looks at my name again. He goes, Sousa. I went, yeah, interesting last name, right? Sousa. He goes, ancient capital of Persia. And I went, yes. He goes, Book of Esther. I read Bible. There are some of you who had no idea Sousa was in the Book of Esther. So my shock that a Croatian taxi driver immediately recognized my last name as the ancient capital of Persia. From it, what transpired for an hour was a faith conversation. I'm telling you, I've never been in a moment where there had been more low-hanging fruit waiting to be picked. He talked about how growing up he had visited Catholic churches, but he said there was something missing in all of it. He said, even when I'd hear atheists, you know, deny who God is, he said, I would see God in the red of the flower in the fields. And he looked at me because he is the only framework he had. He goes, you have Protestant friends. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, yes, your Protestant friends. I drive many of them from airport together, you know, and now you must be going home. I'm like, yeah. He goes, oh, your friends, your Protestant friends, they share love of Jesus with me. When, wow. He goes, does Jesus love me? There's a moment waiting to see momentous. I said, friend, of course. What's your name? His name's Ivan. I said, Ivan, God's been chasing after you your entire life, just waiting for a moment for you to surrender. Before we arrived to the airport, I got to lead this Croatian taxicab driver to Christ. And when we arrived at the airport, it was a bittersweet departure, right? We had met as strangers, but we were leaving as family. So this stoic, I mean, he had to have been every bit of 6'6", tall Croatian, got my luggage out of the boot, out of the trunk of the taxi, handed it to me, and you could tell he wanted to hug me, but he didn't know protocol. Like, he was just doing a side dance right there. He's just like, you know, I said, come here, Ivan, gave him a big old hug, and he just looked at me with tears in his eyes. He goes, I guess I'm Protestant now, too. Said, Ivan, no, it means we're family in Jesus. Jesus always wants to take the moment, invite us then to the momentous. If all we do is surrender. If you're physically able, would you stand with me right where you are? So Heavenly Father, this very moment, we turn to you, grateful for your love. Grateful for the hope that is found in you. Thank you that every moment of our life, you've been watching over it. Lord, and we want to steward this moment. I don't want to be the person to see you do a miracle to lead to the miraculous, and I reject it and refuse to be a part of it. Lord, and maybe some of us are passionate and we're ready to go. We're ready to go to the ends of the earth, but you're simply looking at us going, that'll come. I just need you to begin at home. All in a moment of surrender. For some of us, there might be an interruption in our lunch appointment, And it's a divine scheduled arrangement to see the momentous take place. So with eyes closed, right where you are, first thing I want to pray for is if you're the one saying, John, as a demon-possessed man was afflicted, I'm admitting I'm not demon-possessed. But maybe I am being oppressed. Maybe the enemy's attacking and all I feel is the weight of chains that look to entrap me. But I know that in a moment, everything can change. So right where you are with eyes closed, if you just simply say, John, would you pray over me that I would encounter in this moment something supernatural that I could experience once again the freedom and the grace that Jesus has for me. Would you just raise your hand from the front to the back or even online? You can raise your hand. God knows right where you are. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hand down. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Now, here's the next call. I know that every one of us, God is reaching. That having been reached, He's then calling us to reach those around us. And it's simply seizing the moment. Seizing the moment so that something momentous can take place. So right there where you are, you say, John, I don't know what it means. I'm not signing up for Tanzania. I'm not signing up, you know, for Zanzibar. But I'm just signing up forever God has, starting at home. Maybe we've not stewarded those moments well, but the grace of God is more than enough. He does not hold that guilt over us. He just simply invites us to steward the moments that come. And it's a prayer of surrender to say, okay, Lord, take this moment and make it momentous. I have no idea what you're going to do with it. I don't have an idea what you can do with the rest of my life. I just know you can make the best of it from this moment forward. So right where you are, that missionary call is simply to take the story of God's grace in your life and share it with those around you, here, near, and far. So with eyes closed, if you say, John, that's the call I want to step into. I want to be able to experience more boldness. I want more anointing. I want more grace. I want to be able to unashamedly tell somebody and recognize the moment so that we can see something momentous that changes somebody's eternity. So right where you are, if you say, John, that's me, would you just raise your hand? My hand's up. Yeah, my hand's up. God, I want to seize this moment. I want to seize this moment. Now, I believe in response. You all are bold. You raised your hand the first time, and some of you even raised your hand for that second call. But I'm going to invite you to take one more step. Missionary is somebody who leaves where they are. And the fact is, a missionary isn't taking Jesus somewhere. Because can I tell you, Jesus is already there. He is in the darkest of places, in the most cracked out house in the inner city of Indianapolis. Jesus is already there. The Holy Spirit is a wind. That means He always is moving. So I'm going to invite you. You raised your hand the first time saying, okay, Lord, I want to break free from what I'm dealing with. Pastor Rick mentioned that even earlier as we were praising and worshiping those strongholds. Maybe this step of faith will see that freedom take place. But that second call, Lord, I want to go. Here, near, far, I'm just going to go. I'm going to steward a moment so that then the momentous can be born. Hands went up across the place. I'm going to invite you. Step out from where you are and come find a place in this altar. Pastors, the prayer team partners, we're just going to pray over you and with you. We're going to begin to declare that God would seize the moment so that something momentous will take place. Worship team is going to lead us in a moment of worship once again. But if you raise your hand, don't delay. Go ahead and step out. It takes the first one to open the gate, and then the rest will follow. But we're just simply saying, here we are, Lord. This moment is yours. I surrender it so that from a moment, the momentous will take place. Can we just begin to lift our hands towards heaven from the front to the back and at home? Let's just begin to call. And I'll turn it over to the team and to Pastor Rick. Heavenly Father, this moment is yours. This moment is yours. And we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So Lord, seize this moment and create the momentous. Seize this moment, a moment of prayer, a moment of worship, a moment of surrender. And Lord, in you, through you, for you, the momentous will take place. All it takes is a spark to see revival take place. So Lord, thank you that you are the God of CFA. You're the God of Columbus. You're the God of Indiana. You're the God even in India. You're a God who never stops moving. And Lord, we're asking, move in us once again. So Lord, it begins with a moment of surrender.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.